you'll turn with me, let's go ahead and look in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18 today. And it's come to my attention that a lot of ladies in our church think I put a sign out front about them. I was joking with Tom this morning. I guess I should have put on one side, talk about an amazing, an awesome woman. On the other side, I should have said, not you. But that was, nah. It's understandable. Everybody thinks it was about them. I understand. It's okay. But we're actually talking about Ruth. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, she doesn't have a lot to say, but what she says is powerful. And this is what we're going to see in her today. This is the first time she speaks for herself, by herself. Earlier last week, we saw where the daughters both said to Naomi, no, we will return with you to your people. Today is just Ruth and Naomi. So let's go ahead and let's look and see what she says. Beginning in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Remember, I guess I should have backed up. Naomi is imploring her daughters-in-law to leave her. They have begun the return to Judah. She says, return back to your people. Go back to your homes. Go back to your land. And so they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Back in the 90s, Robin Williams, the late actor, was often called upon to try to bridge dramatic and comedic. You know, you would try to do a little bit of both. Lots of people don't realize what a dramatic actor he could be. You'd have to go way far back to like Pascal and the Hudson, you know. But in the late 90s, one of those movies that was very dramatic but had the need for the comedic and the lightheartedness was a movie that he made called What Dreams May Come. And I'm not endorsing it in any way. I really don't like the theology, if you can even call it that. It's the idea of the afterlife and all that, you know, the stuff about if you commit suicide, you go to hell because you create hell in your own mind. That kind of, it's new agey, okay, I get that. But what's worth the movie, what's worth in it, is at the very end, Robin Williams' character goes on his journey to hell to rescue. Everybody thinks he's going there to rescue his wife, even though they tell him you can't rescue her, she won't leave, she is there because of she is creating it herself. But when he gets there, and his tracker, the guy that's been leading him through hell, says, you'll only have a few minutes or you'll be trapped. You need to leave quickly and she won't come with you. What he doesn't understand is that Robin Williams' character never went with the idea that he was going to come back. He goes to his wife, and in his love for her, his decision is, I would rather be in hell with you than in heaven without you. That's his love for her. That heaven is incomplete without her. Now, you can see why that's such awful theology, right? Because if God is everything that we need, if God is complete and if God is love and if God is all joy and all happiness and if he will wipe away every tear, as crazy and as hard as this can sound to us today, you can be in heaven without your loved ones and you'll be perfectly content and happy. And if you would possibly go to heaven and not be perfectly content and happy without those loved ones, I got news for you. You probably won't go to heaven. Because if Jesus and God are not it for you, if God is not it, the rest doesn't matter. But what's so great about it is the idea of a person who would go and sacrifice themselves for another. Now that's a picture of Jesus. He will go to hell for his wife. Why that resonates with us is because that's a picture of Jesus. What did he do? The Bible tells us that not only did he ascend, but what does it mean that he ascended, but that he descended, that he came to earth. Now, we might like earth a lot, but I got a feeling that if you know the glories of God's presence in heaven, and you have to empty yourself of your certain attributes that are yours and become human, that's probably got to feel like going to hell. Especially if you're going to earth that is full of sin, and you've never had to be surrounded by it, you've never had to live with it, you've never had to deal with it. I mean, you visited it every now and then, but to become fully human, don't you think that's got to be a little hellish to experience? And why did he come? But to save, to redeem. The book of Romans tells us that no one will die for another. Possibly, maybe a person would die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus attaches himself to us when we are in self-destructive hell. And he redeems us from it. That's what's so great about that picture in that movie. Oh, you got to just throw everything else out. But the reason why it resonates at all is because it's a picture of Jesus. And in the same way, Ruth, in this passage, indeed throughout the book, is a picture, I would say, of Jesus. What she does is so great and so powerful and so amazing, not because so much that she does it, but because it points us to Jesus and what he does. It's great in and of itself, but it also points to and is a type, you might say, of Jesus. And that's why it's so powerful, because it's so close to the heart of God. We've got Naomi, who is destitute in her spirit. She is alone in the world. She wants everybody that cares about her to go away because she has lost her husband, she has lost her children, and now she doesn't even want her daughters-in-law to be with her. She wants to wallow in her misery. Next week we're going to see when she comes back to the people of Bethlehem, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." There are some people in the world that probably should change their names to bitter. At least she's honest. But this is not an attractive offer. You know, we're always trying to make things more palatable, aren't we, and more attractive. One of the issues you find yourself in life, whether it's a business, you know, you have to try to make it easier for the customer. If you're trying to sell your house, what do you have to do? You got to clean it up and maybe put some new paint on it because you want somebody else to say, "I like that." So you have to make things attractive. You know, of course, you go back in time. I don't have it with me, but the Shackleton expedition to the South Pole. His advertisement was basically doom and gloom. You're going to go hungry, you're going to freeze, and you might not survive looking for some good men. And apparently a lot of people signed up for that. So attractiveness is not always comfort. Attractiveness can be glory. Now, there's a reason why the Marine Corps still has such success in getting stupid people to join up. Because it's not, hey, although it's going to change. I understand they're getting throw pillows in a couple of months, and it's going to be a lot nicer in just a few more months. But right now, still, it's not the attractiveness of the fun you're going to have or the comfort level. It's the attractiveness of the honor. I made it. That is the attractiveness. But we always are trying to make things attractive, whether it's comfort or just glory. We try to make things attractive. And what doesn't work is when something's not attractive. And Naomi, at this point in her life, is not attractive. She is miserable. She is weeping. She is the tears streaming down face, snot coming out of nose. I don't really want to hug you. You know when you have to kind of dig down deep to hug the person who's really just a mess and you don't feel like it? Because you think, I'm going to get a little bit of that snot on me. That's Naomi right now. She's not attractive. And Orpah doesn't have to be told twice. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and leaves. Now, it doesn't say she leaves, it just says she kisses her. But it's obvious. It's a goodbye kiss. And it's shown to us to that she leaves because we're told, but. So in opposition to Orpah, who kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She clings to her. And Naomi even tells her, see, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. The whole thing we were looking at last week about return, go back, return. She has returned to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Follow her example. She's leaving, you leave. And what does Ruth say? It's this great thing that we have used for weddings and for engagements and for statements of our fealty to one another. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Don't urge me. Don't continue to try to push me to do this. Stop encouraging me to leave you. It's a statement of quit saying this. Why does she say quit doing this? Because she has made some decisions in her life. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. So wherever you travel, wherever you happen to be, I'm going to go where you go. And wherever you spend the night, I'm going to spend the night. And if you get yourself a little house, I'm going to be in that little house with you. And if you're just sitting on the side of the road, I'm going to be on the side of the road with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm not leaving you. It says, your people shall be my people and your God my God. In direct opposition to your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to her gods. And then she says in verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Now what that is, what the author has created is every seminary student's favorite structure in the Bible, I think, which is a chiasm, is what we're calling them. Basically based off the letter X in Greek, which is chi. But it's the idea that the top thing and the bottom thing go along together. And the middle thing and the middle thing go along together. And the very middle pinpoint is the focus. So here, look at it this way. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. It's a command. Stop saying this to me. A little bit later down in verse 17, the second half of it, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. So on the one hand, she says, stop telling me to do this. And then on the last thing, she says, basically a vow. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Don't keep telling me to leave because I'm declaring that I will never leave. And if I do leave, may God judge me for leaving you. Those go together thematically. Quit telling me to leave because I've declared I won't leave. And then in the middle of that, you have where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Notice that if you just take out the your people shall be my people and your God my God, see how this flows together. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. See how they just go with each other? And there will I be buried. So where you go, I will go. Where you travel around, that's kind of like living. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And here's what I see of it, though, that where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The dying is part of the living. And being buried is kind of the idea of lodging. If you'll take it that way, it's a final lodging. Some people, they might live in a place, they might die in a place, but then they get buried somewhere else. They have family ground elsewhere. You might have family ground in Tennessee, where your family all came from, and you might live in Texas your whole life, but when you die, the family takes you back to Tennessee to bury you in the old family land. What Ruth is saying is, I don't want to be taken back to Moab. You go back to Genesis, and Israel was taken back to Canaan and buried. And then Joseph, when he died, he said, don't bury me here. Don't bury me in Egypt. You keep my bones, well, not really on ice, but you keep my bones and my body, and you bring me back. And you bury me in my land. Ruth is saying, I'm going to be buried wherever you're buried. Where you live and where you die is going to be my life from now on. And where you lodge, wherever you spend the night, I'm going to spend the night with you. And wherever you're buried, when I bury you, I'm going to buy two lots, one for you and one for me, and I'm going to be buried there too. That's what Ruth is telling Naomi. Now, we use that for weddings, and I don't know how much we should, because nobody really gives up their own family when they get married, right? It's a merging of the two. You don't get to say, although maybe it would be nice for some of us to be able to say, hey, I don't have to do anything with you all. I'm married now. I'm done with you. Some people actually do that, actually, but most of us, we don't. We still have the parents. We still have the extended family. We don't come quite close to what Ruth is saying here. Because right there in the middle of it, what is the real focus? Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. It's a direct response to what Naomi said earlier. Go back to your people, go back to your gods. Ruth says, I leave them all behind. They're no longer my people, they're no longer my gods. Your people are going to be my people. Your gods, my God. Or excuse me, your God, my God. I'm leaving all that behind. That's the focus. That's a big thing, is it not? Yeah, it's funny. You find people in America sometimes doing interesting jobs, and then you talk to them and you find out you might have somebody who was a business owner in another country, maybe even a very educated person. And here in America, they're working in a restaurant, bussing tables. Or they're working in a business as a janitor. You know, people can get upset with the country, and you can get upset with what the government's doing. And I don't know if you all have done this. I've actually tried to look around and think to myself, where would I like to go if I didn't live in the United States? First off, I'm ignorant, so it would have to be another English-speaking country. Because I don't think I have the ability to learn any other languages. I've tried. But how about it's got to be good enough that I, with my college degree, would be willing to go and see that college degree absolutely worthless? Where would I be willing to go and live? And I think it would be a better deal than what I've got here in the States, even though I'm just working as a janitor. Or even though I'm only able to find work moving or as a day laborer, where could I go? What would I do? And that makes me very content with America, let me tell you. Because I realize I don't want to make that trade. But there are people who come to the United States who give up their prestige, who give up their positions because it's that much better. And they leave it all behind. And that's what Ruth is doing. Now, Ruth is very kind to Naomi, but I can't help but think, does Ruth have a feeling that she is putting herself on a winning team? You know, another woman, Ruth is one of the four women who are included in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. A woman earlier who actually she is going to be related to in a couple of more chapters. was a woman working in the city of Jericho when the Israelites showed up. You know? And she says, we've all heard about what you guys are doing and what your God has declared. We're all afraid. And what does she decide to do? She says, I'm going to punch my ticket with the Israelites. I'm going to open the door and let you all in. Just be kind to my family. I'm not going to tell my city about what you guys are doing. You all just keep me with you. And that's what they did, isn't it? She punched her ticket. She knew who was the winning team. I can't help but wonder if Ruth has an idea in her mind. Naomi doesn't look like the winning team, but maybe the Israelites are the winning team. Because, you know, it's not just about her people, it's the God as well. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Talk about devotion. A willingness. And this was to a mother-in-law. You don't see that at wedding services, do you? Boy, howdy, that would knock everybody flat. You imagine a daughter-in-law in the wedding ceremony goes up to her mother-in-law and says this? I got to say, when Ed talks about mother-in-law, I'm always blown away. Because if anybody had this attitude in their heart that I know of, it's been Ed. You know, they owned a house there in the Corpus Christi. Moved to Eddie because his mother-in-law was in Waco and had nobody else around. And whenever he talks about her, he always says mother-in-law. It's just your way. But it's with real love and affection that you just don't get in our culture these days about mother-in-laws from anybody, really. I mean, maybe a few, but, you know, it's an old joke. But I've witnessed it in Ed's life, the way he talks about his mother-in-law. And this is what Ruth's doing. It's not her husband, it's her mother-in-law. And she says, I'm not going to be separated from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May God do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, it's a word that means courage. She had her backup, basically. You weren't going to talk her out of this. When she was determined, Naomi relented, and she says no more. Okay, you're with me on this one, I guess. Now, this is what's so great about Ruth is that Naomi is not, you know, Naomi, last week we saw that she was thinking in line of, I can't take care of you. Ruth is thinking in lines of, I'm going to take care of you. And where you go, and I'm going to have to change. I mean, she's going to quit being a Moabite. She's got to have to learn how to speak the Hebrew dialect. She's going to have to learn the Hebrew ways. She has to give up her gods and start serving the one true God. And for all of this, what's waiting for her? She's an outsider. She's a pagan. She's an idol worshiper. It took generations in Israel to overcome that. She was opening herself up to be despised. And isn't it hard to live in a place where you're despised? Isn't it hard to give up everything you've got to be in a place where you're despised not for who you are, but just for what you represent, that you're from another culture? And she's going to live that because of her devotion to Naomi. And we have a Savior who gave up his place that he might humble himself and become a man, to live a life despised, rejected. Isaiah says, man of sorrows. The old song says, what a name. This is Jesus. And what does he do? Does he come to us when we look good? Does he come to us when everything's going our way, when we're winning? He comes to us when we're losing. He comes to us when we are against Him and rebellious to Him, possibly spitting in His face, cursing Him. And that's when He comes to us. And we might bid Him like Simon did, "Go away from me, Lord." But He says, "Don't tell me to go away. I won't leave you." He comes to us and He saves us when we are the least attractive we can possibly be to Him. And that is the grace we receive. And that's what Naomi's experiencing. When you're not attractive, when everything seems to be losing, you know, people just want to get away. Right? We don't want to get sucked down that hole either. And here comes somebody that latches on to her, clings to her. It's the language. Ruth clung to her, just like the language in Genesis chapter 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife." In this case, though, Ruth clings to Naomi. Similarly, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, when He calls us, when He pursues us, when He grabs a hold of us, He clings and doesn't let go. He redeems us. And this is the first step of the redemption of Naomi. Naomi has lost it all. She has lost it all. And in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of the pit that she is in, one person won't let go. In our lives, in the midst of whatever we might be struggling with or facing in our lives, there might be some who let go. There is one who won't let go. Let's praise Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. We praise You, Lord, because You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You redeem us. We thank You, Father, that You have come to us when we were ugly, when we were full of sin and selfishness. That is when You sent Your Son for us. We thank You, Father, for the redemption You have shown us, for the love that You continue to show us, that You stay with us. We thank You, Father, for those people in our lives that come along us like Ruth did with Naomi, who show us Your love in the flesh, even when we feel like everybody should be away from us. Maybe if we could, we'd be away from ourselves. And then they come and they hold on to us. They don't let go, just like You don't let go. Father, we thank You for a love that clings, a love that won't be denied, a love that is willing to suffer. We thank You for the love of Jesus Christ in our lives today. We pray, Lord, that we would hold on to You, that we would trust You. And if anyone is here today who does not have that love of Jesus in their lives, we pray, Lord, open their hearts, open their minds, that they might see what they lack, that they might desire it and receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.